Well, if you've brought your Bibles, and I hope you have, I'd like you to turn to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Of course, this is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the early church in this city of Thessalonica, where he had gone and preached the gospel and seen a number of the people turn to the Lord. And we're going to read about and think about one of the themes of that letter. We're going to read from chapter 4, starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Amen. I think from time to time, it's good for us to go back to the central truths of our Christian faith. And among those great truths is this: Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And one day, we believe soon, he will come again in power and glory to judge the world with righteousness. Every book of the New Testament speaks about Jesus' return. And the confessions of the Christian faith over the centuries have always included this great truth as one of the central themes. Like the Apostles' Creed that tells us that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And it's this great truth of Jesus' return that Paul is speaking about in this passage that we read. And he writes to them to address some concerns and some confusion that they have about the return of Jesus. And in doing so, he sticks to some key main points and how they should respond. And that's what I want to do today, to stick to some main points. It's very easy, once Christians start talking about the return of Jesus to go off in all sorts of really interesting discussions about things like the mark of the beast or the tribulation or the millennium or things like that. And Christians love to discuss those things. But as I said, I want to stick to what Paul stuck to as he wrote to these Christians, some key central points and how we should respond. He starts off by saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. Some people say ignorance is bliss. Have you heard that? Ignorance is bliss. But Paul, in fact, the Bible as a whole, doesn't see ignorance as something good. It sees ignorance as a curse. Many people are ignorant of the truth of Jesus, aren't they? They're ignorant of the fact that without Jesus, they're going to hell. Now, that ignorance is not very helpful at all. Now, these people that Paul is writing to, they were Christians. They knew about Jesus, and they had some knowledge about Jesus' return, but it was somewhat insufficient. Another phrase we have, isn't it, is a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Sometimes we think we can know something. Now, we've read something on the internet, so we're an expert in it, you know. And that can be a dangerous thing. And it seems here that the people in Thessalonica, they had some knowledge, but their knowledge was lacking a bit, and so they were getting concerned. They were getting unnecessarily worried about things. And that can be true for any Christian. That's why it's important to know the Bible, isn't it? You don't have to know the whole of the Bible in great detail, but you do not have to know the central main themes and truths of the Bible. And so we need to get to know our Bible and what is really important in the Bible. And perhaps they weren't quite clear because we look back in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul actually had to make a quick exit from Thessalonica when persecution broke out in order to make sure that the Christians, the young Christians, didn't come under too much pressure. He actually moved on fairly quickly. And so he didn't have enough time, probably, to explain to them as much as he would have liked to. And so they were concerned. They were a bit unsettled about some things. But he speaks to them very gently. He doesn't rebuke them. He says, look, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And he uses the word brothers, which also can mean sisters as well. So the sisters aren't excluded. But he speaks very gently to them because his whole point is to encourage and to put their concerns at rest. And one of the things they were obviously concerned about was Christian brothers and sisters that had died. Now, they knew that Jesus was coming again. They were looking forward to that. But they were a little bit concerned because they expected Jesus' return very soon. And in the meantime, some of those that have trusted Jesus had died. And what was going to happen to them? Were they in some way going to miss out? Now, you know, that might seem a silly question to ask because obviously now centuries and centuries of Christians have trusted Jesus and they passed away. And so it's not an issue to us. But there can be other issues that can concern us about the future. This was their particular concern. These people had died. Were they going to miss out in some way on Jesus' return? And so Paul addresses the issue. And he says, about those who have fallen asleep. And he's talking about Christians who had died. Now the question is, why did he use the term fallen asleep, which is used in other places in the New Testament? Well, Paul here is following the example of Jesus, isn't he? You might remember the story when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, and Jesus says to his disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they didn't understand. They thought, well, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to wake up, no problem. And then he explains to them clearly, Lazarus has died. So he used this phrase, fallen asleep, for dying, for a person who died, a Christian who died, a person who trusted Jesus. Now, why did he use that, and why did Paul use that? Well, some people say that it means that when you die, your soul, your spirit, goes to sleep, and you're unconscious. But actually, there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that. And there's plenty of places in the Bible that show that people that are passed away are fully conscious and with the Lord. And we can think of Jesus' transfiguration, and he met Elijah and Moses. They were fully alive. They were fully conscious. And they came and they talked with Jesus. No, it doesn't mean your soul becomes unconscious and falls asleep. The thing is, Jesus said Lazarus is asleep because even though he died, he knew his situation was only temporary. When you fall asleep, you know that sooner or later you're going to wake up again. It's just a temporary condition. And of course, Jesus knew that Lazarus' condition was only temporary because he knew that he was going to go to the graveside and bring Lazarus back to the dead, from the dead. And that's why we can say Christians who have died, who have passed away, they have fallen asleep because their absence from us is not permanent. It's only temporary. Christians who died are not lost and gone forever, but we will see them again. They've fallen asleep and we will see them again. And that's why Paul says, as Christians, we don't have to grieve like others who don't have a hope. Now, I know it's in different cultures, and many of you come from different cultures, and perhaps, you know, you're surprised sometimes at how people behave in British culture, because I know it's not the same everywhere. But in British culture, the average person in Llanrymney doesn't like to think at all about death. And the amazing thing now is you see this if you go to a funeral. In a funeral, very often, they'll talk about a celebration of a person's life. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to celebrate and look back on the good things that happened in a person's life. But I think part of that emphasis is because people have nothing at all to look forward to after this life. All they can do is look back. And so instead of singing perhaps the great Christian hymns that talk about the hope that a person who trusts Jesus has about the future, about heaven, they'll sing some popular song. Now, one of the leaders in our church happens to be a funeral director. And he gets some very interesting requests nowadays for songs. And, of course, being the funeral director, he has to basically do what people ask. He's there just to serve the family. And so one family, they wanted, as everyone went out to the funeral, the song Simply the Best. You probably know that pop song. And he said, the only problem was the people asked for the song. It starts off quite slow, you know. If you ever heard the song, you know, sort of bass sound starting off. And they'd already left the actual funeral. All that was left to go out were the old ladies. And as Tina Turner was pounding out Simply the Best, he said these old ladies looked daggers at him, you know. And how inappropriate to play this pop song. You know, it's not my fault. It was just a request from the family, you know. But that's somehow, that sums up the way people think today. And the reason they sort of want to look back and just think about the person's life on earth is because there is no hope for the future for so many people, for the lost loved one. But Paul says, Christians, we're not like that. Christians will grieve. When a person we love, a family member, a close friend dies, we are sad at that loss, but we're not sad like others. I think it was Bill Johnson that said grieving is legal. You know, it's perfectly legal and right to grieve the loss of a Christian loved one. And yet we are certain and are sure of a hope regarding what lies ahead. For we know that those who belong to Jesus, whether they're here on earth or where they've gone on, they are with the Lord. And we will see them again. And that hope is summed up in four R's that Paul speaks about next. You've heard of the three R's, haven't you? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, here's four R's. They are return, resurrection, rapture, and reunion. And Paul speaks about all of them. And he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose, and God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This is the great certainty that we have about the future. There's many things that we don't know for sure about the future of the world, isn't there? What's going to happen to the economy? What's going to happen to the euro? What's going to happen in all the Arab countries? There's all these things going on in the world. And there's plenty of so-called experts who like to predict what's going to happen. But let me tell you something. Nobody knows for sure. Nobody knows for sure. And not only that, nobody knows, none of us for sure can say what is going to happen in our own lives. We can make plans, but there's always going to be some uncertainty. You know, my plan today was, after coming to speak at Siloam, I was going with my family to my parents for lunch. But at 9 o'clock in the morning, this morning, that plan changed. Because I had a phone call from home. My mum had collapsed in the bedroom, and she's in accident and emergency now. And to go to the house, go with her, and my wife Amy and my dad are with the moment. She seems to have had a mild stroke, but she's okay. But we just don't know what's going to happen. But there's something about the future we can be sure of. And it's based on God. God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God who raised Jesus from the dead. And God who will send Jesus back again, and with him those, Paul says, who have fallen asleep. That's one thing we can be absolutely certain of: the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is that that return will be accompanied by the resurrection of those that have died in the Lord, and the rapture of those who belong to Jesus and are still living. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's words. He says this. He says, "For we declare to you by word of the Lord that we who are alive or left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we are alive who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So there's going to be this great moment. You know, just like out of the blue, the phone rang with this news that my mum had collapsed and she needed to go to hospital. Out of the blue, there'll be a sound. The Bible says it'll be a sound of a battle cry from the Lord. A loud cry. The voice of the archangel giving the order. The time's ready. And the trumpet sound of God. Just like the armies of Israel blew the trumpets, the ram's horn, when they went into battle. That's what will happen. From heaven, there will become this great sound. And Jesus will descend. And at that moment, it says that there will be a resurrection of those that have died in Christ. And of course, this is something we can't fully understand. But it's clear that those who have gone on already to be with the Lord, they will receive new bodies. Just like Jesus' resurrection had a glorified, eternal new body. So they will receive a new physical body. Not an earthly body, but a heavenly body. And then immediately after that resurrection, then those who are still alive, and at the time of writing, of course, Paul included himself in that number, and potentially he was going to be one of those that was going to be taken up to be the Lord with the Lord. And if we're alive, which of course we all are, we're potentially among those that will be taken up to be with the Lord. He says those who are still alive will be caught up, snatched up. That's where we get the word rapture from. It's the word means to take up quickly. And so we will be with the Lord in the air. So all these things, three things happen. Jesus' return, the resurrection of those who died, the rapture of those who know Jesus, who are alive, still on earth. And the last thing is this final R, this glorious reunion. He says, we will be together with the Lord forever. That's our final destination, isn't it, if we're Christians? With the Lord forever. Wherever your journey in life began, whether it began in Wales or in Nigeria or South Africa or Philippines, wherever it began, however many twists and turns you've had in your life, however many places the Lord has taken you, however many ups and downs and valleys and mountains, you know, if you're a Christian, where your final destination is going to be. You know where the train is going to end in this journey through life. You will be with the Lord forever. Just like David in Psalm 23 says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's not just here on earth, but that is our ultimate destination, our home in heaven. And so you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever if you trust in Jesus. And so what should our response be? Well, Paul says, let's take comfort. Encourage, comfort one another with these words. We live in a world with a lot of confusion, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of unanswered questions. But Paul says, don't be overly concerned, don't be worried, don't be fearful, be comforted. Because you know where your story is going to end. You know, as I said, where your final destination, your final home is. As you find yourself at home later today, look around and say to yourself, this is not my final home. I'm only here for a while, but I have a future in Jesus that is sure. I know where I'll be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, I will be forever with the Lord. Encourage one another, says Paul, with these words. So that was one question he dealt with. But there was another question he dealt with. And we'll just look briefly at that. And that was the question, when's this going to happen? And of course, that's a question that lots of Christians have tried to figure out. But Paul says, look, about this question of the times and seasons, we don't need to write to you. And the reason we don't need to write to you is that actually it's a question that nobody knows the answer to. Even though lots of people have thought they knew the answer to. Recently, I was preaching in the open air in Queen Street in Cardiff, and I was preaching about the return of Jesus. And a girl stopped right in front. She said, is this about the rapture? And I thought, you must be a Christian. Because not many people talk about the rapture. And she listened all the way through. And I went to talk to her afterwards. But she wasn't a Christian at all. She didn't go to church at all. So how did she know about
the rapture. Well, of course, it was because she'd heard on the news earlier last year that a man in America had predicted the rapture would happen on May the 21st, 2011. And there was apparently this big fuss in California, and plenty of advertisements going up saying, mark this date, because he was so sure it was going to happen on that particular day. Now, of course, he's not the first, because back in the 1980s, a former NASA engineer whose name was Edgar Wisenant, who unfortunately probably wasn't too wise despite his name, he wrote 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. And you can be sure that these two men not only weren't the first, but they won't be the last. There'll be plenty of people coming along, probably in your lifetime and my lifetime, will say, I finally figured it out. I know when it's going to happen. Get ready. You know. And yet Paul says, look, we don't need to write you about the date. Nobody knows, but this is what we do know, because this is what Jesus tells us. He tells us nobody knows the day or the hour, only his Father in heaven. But he tells us that it will come like a thief in the night. He says, you know, this is when it's going to happen. It's going to happen like a thief coming in the night. It's going to happen suddenly and for many people unexpectedly. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The Old Testament prophets, they always used to speak about the day of the Lord as the time of God's final judgment. And here's the picture that Jesus used, the picture that Paul used, of people, they're going to bed at night, tucking themselves in, thinking, well, you know, it'll be a nice day tomorrow. Or they're going out for the evening, for an evening, just to enjoy themselves, think we'll have a good time. And what they don't know is that somebody has planned to come to their house like night and to steal from them. They're not expecting it at all. And when it happens, it's a great shock and sadness. And Paul says, as Jesus said, that's gonna how it's going to be for so many people. It's going to come suddenly, and it's going to come unexpectedly. And then he uses a different picture. He says it's going to be like the labor pains that come on a pregnant woman. Now, this is slightly different, but in a way the same. Because a woman in labor, she doesn't know for sure when, sorry, a woman who's pregnant doesn't know for sure, she knows approximately when the baby's going to be born. But she might go into labor early, she might go into labor when expected, she might go into labor a bit late. She cannot predict. But when it happens, it comes on suddenly. My wife and I, we don't watch television, but we sometimes watch programs on BBC iPlayer. And my wife yesterday decided to watch this program that's just started called Call the Midwife, about a lady that back in the 1950s decided to become a midwife. I don't know if I'd call it entertainment, you know, watching these women in agony, so I'm going into labor and having their babies, but it was somewhat interesting. But Paul said, look, that's going to be, it's going to be sudden, but also the fact that he uses the idea of a woman in labor shows that it's inevitable. You know, it's not something that may or may not happen. When a woman is pregnant, sooner or later, it's going to happen that she's going into labor and that baby is going to be born. Amidst much pain, but of course when the baby is born, there's great joy. And that's where that picture, in a sense, speaks to us as Christians. Because as Jesus comes again, there may be preceding it great tribulation, but the end result will be great joy when we will see the Lord. The day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly for many. So again, how should we respond? Well, I think the answer that Paul gives is this. Not speculation, but preparation. Jesus' coming will catch many by surprise. But it shouldn't catch us by surprise. Because he says, you're not like those who don't know the Lord, who are like people in darkness, living in the night, getting drunk, not thinking about important things. You are people of the light. You've come to know Jesus. You are prepared because you have trusted Jesus who died for you, whose blood was shed for you, so that when he comes, he will come as your savior and not as your judge. So in one sense, you're ready. But being ready, Paul says, perhaps strangely, make sure you're awake. Make sure you're alert. Yes, you are ready in a sense because you know Jesus, but also you should act like you're prepared, that you're looking forward to Jesus coming again. In other words, you don't say to yourself, well, I know that I'm ready when Jesus comes again. I've trusted him. I can just sit back and relax and say to myself, let's just chill out and enjoy life. No. The fact that we know that Jesus is coming again, the fact that we know that we're ready should call us to action. And he says you need to put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of hope of our salvation. Put on armor because we're called to battle. We're called to share God's light, God's love with others who aren't ready to meet him yet. That's what we're supposed to do if we truly expect Jesus' return. It's not to spend hours and hours in discussion and speculation about this world event or that world event or trying to figure out dates or whatever. But it's encourage one another and reach out to those who are lost. A Christian author called John White, he gave an interesting picture from the Second World War when German bombers were bombing London. And many people were in the air raid shelters, sheltering from the bombs. And as they were in the air raid shelters, they used to discuss about the war. And this is what he wrote. He said, while bombs rained ruin from the sky on Britain, these self-styled experts argued fiercely about the manner in which the war would end. They endlessly debated the fate of the Italians, the role of the Americans, what would happen in France. They were always scheduling and rescheduling the order of events. These Britons argued in the bomb shelters while London burned. Meanwhile, other Britons wore helmets on their heads to protect them from the hot, jagged shrapnel that fell like hailstones. They dug among the rubble of ruined homes and factories, dragged men and women from burning ruins, drove ambulances. Others looked through gun sights around the city or flew tiny fighter planes below the stars fighting the enemy. Some talked, others fought. And so it is today. When it comes to Jesus' return, we're Christians, we're ready. And we have a choice. We can either talk about it and discuss it and speculate it, or we can fight the battle that Jesus has called us to fight. And we can bear witness to Jesus, his life, his death, and his coming again. So let's encourage one another and build each other up. The return of Jesus is good news. We have a hope for the future. We know we will be with the Lord forever. But let's not waste our time speculating. But let's just be ready for his return and do all we can to help others be ready as well. But maybe there's someone here and you've listened to this. And perhaps you're not ready. You're here in church, you're amongst Christians, but you know if Jesus came back in 2012, or if he came back this week, or he came back today, you wouldn't be ready because you haven't committed your life yet to him. Don't wait. You don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen in your life. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're not ready, you can trust the Lord Jesus, commit your life to him, become a Christian, and then you can know your future for sure, that you will be with the Lord forever one day. So if you haven't put your trust in him, give your life to him today and join God's family and join those that are ready to meet Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these important truths that we know in our heart, but it's good to remind ourselves of these basic truths, that we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. Our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. One day he will come again soon in power and glory to take those to be with him that have trusted him, followed him. Help us to encourage one another with these words, and help us to be faithful in serving you in the light of your return. I pray for anyone here who's not yet ready because they've not yet committed their life to Jesus, that even this morning they will put their trust in him and give their life to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.